Good morning, Freedom Church. Welcome, everyone. I'm Pastor Eric. Yes, God is so, so good. I want to say welcome to everyone watching online from home, wherever you are watching this as well. And we are celebrating Palm Sunday today. All these songs that we're singing are all about King Jesus. If you didn't catch that, King Jesus. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. And that's what today's message is all about as well. And if I haven't had the privilege of introducing myself, getting to meet you, my name's Eric, lead pastor here. My wife was the one up here with the larger shirt on because she's pregnant, doing a couple weeks. She's not big, it's just big shirt. But we are excited to be leading Freedom Church. We're in our fifth week, and we're celebrating Palm Sunday, which kicks off Holy Week or Passion Week, leading up to Good Friday, which is the crucifixion of Jesus, and then Easter Sunday. And Palm Sunday is really known also as the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but I didn't grow up in a religious home. I didn't grow up going to church. I didn't grow up knowing what we call Christianese. So I would go hear these words sometimes. Like, I would go to church on Palm Sunday, and all I knew was I got a little palm frond folded in the shape of a cross, and you're supposed to keep that in your visor until next year. That's all I really knew about Palm Sunday, because the one or two times a year I would show up at church with family or friends, you hear some of these things. And I want to help us all today by just teaching you a little bit. One of my styles, I want to teach you how to understand the Bible so that you can apply it to your life, so that you can actually be a doer of the word, doing the things that God has put in his word, not just hearers and hearing information, but how do we apply it to our lives? The Bible is actually meant to be applied and lived out, not just learned like a textbook. Right, this is the living word of God, that God's word is spoken to us, it's available to us. He wants us to live this out, not just read about it, but to really know him. And, you know, all these words that sometimes we talk about, we're going to talk about why it's called Palm Sunday, we're going to talk a little bit about Holy Week. Holy Week is these next 7 days from today all the way through Holy Saturday, because it talks about Jesus' last week up until the crucifixion. The last week, the Holy Week, the Passion Week of Jesus was living out his last 7 days before he's killed, really last 5 days before he's killed and put on the cross for our sins. But I'm sometimes in circles, even now, with a bunch of pastors where they're using words I don't even know what they're talking about. I'm just being honest, because they use these big words they learned in seminary 20, 30 years ago, and they throw them around as if it means something, they're smarter than others. And I feel like at times as Christians, we can do that too. We use what we call Christianese. We use Christian words, words from the Bible, and they're not bad. Many of them are very important words, but unless we give explanation, unless we can apply them, unless we can understand them, it's really not that helpful to anybody else, right? So I want to help us understand, and I want to walk through some of the basic teachings and the story really about the Bible and what it means. But before we do, you know, showing up is really good. But being engaged is so much better. Like, how many of you have ever been to Kennywood or Idlewild? Any of you? So this is where you participate, but you raise your hand, you say, yes, that's me. But if you just show up, that's good, but it's so much better when you actually engage in the rides, in the games, in the food. I mean, you always eat bad when you're at amusement parks, right? Or is that just me? But you go and you get to participate with all the activities happening. You don't just show up. Church can be very similar. Showing up is good. Being here and being in a Bible study or being, but the more you can participate, the more you engage, the better it is for you. So I'm going to ask, we're going to do a little exercise just to help you understand something. And I want to encourage you to participate. I don't need you to participate. I truly believe it's what's best for you when you participate, when you engage in the service. This is a community, a service engagement, okay? So when I say something, I want you to say something back to me. We'll start really easy. What do you say when someone says, good morning?
Good morning.
Good job. You guys are smart. Second one, what do you say when someone says, thank you? Unless you're at Chick-fil-A, then it's my pleasure, right? But it's Sunday, so it's your welcome. But you have something you say back, right? And similarly, when it comes to things like in the Bible, so if I say something, we're just saying God is good, you say amen, or all the time. Well, yeah, there's some of you have been around, some of you haven't been around. So when God is faithful, you say amen. God is just, amen. God is loving, amen. And that word amen you hear in church. I remember when I started coming to church as an adult, and I kept hearing this word amen. And I was like, what does this word mean? Why do we say it? I knew I was supposed to say it. I didn't know what it meant. I literally Googled amen, and it means yes or to agree with. I was like, why don't we just say yes? But amen is what you're supposed to say. So when I say something like God is good or God is faithful, God is true, God is just, God is provider, we say amen. Amen. So we're going to practice that throughout the day a little bit. So but I want to help you because you participating, you engaging is actually going to be better for you and better for everyone around. Just like, not say this is amusement park, but we want to have, being in the church is supposed to be fun. Being in church is not supposed to be a bunch of religion and do's and don'ts and just oppress all the fun. No, we're supposed to have fun in church because we should be the most joy-filled. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, the rest of you, we're supposed to have fun in church. There we go. We're supposed to have a good, we should be the most joy-filled people on the planet. Because if you know Jesus, you have the joy in you. So this may be your first Palm Sunday message. This may be your 80th Palm Sunday. Maybe it may be a little bit more. But it doesn't matter how many times we read the Bible. It's still the same story that we read, but it's alive. God's word is alive to us. So I want to invite you, this Friday is Good Friday. Good Friday, we're going to have a 7 p.m. service right here, intentionally focused on the crucifixion of Jesus and why that is so important, why that's crucial to understand the crucifixion of Jesus. And why it's good is because on Easter Sunday, Jesus rises from the dead. Spoiler alert, I'm sorry if I ruined it for you. Every time I read this, the tomb is empty. Every Easter, the same story happens, right? So we read the same text over and over, year after year, but it still speaks to us. God still speaks to us right where we are, what we need to hear and experience. So with that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the text. So Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, that you are so good. God, that you are faithful. God, that you are a redeemer. God, I thank you that you are a living God. You're not a dead God. This is not a dead religion. But God, that we can know you, we can communicate with you, we can trust in you. And Father, I pray for everyone in this room, everyone watching, listening online, God, that your spirit would speak to each and every one of them. God, that your word would come alive to them. God, that we would know you and understand you in a deeper way. And God, speak to us each of how we can apply your word, your truth to our lives so that we would truly be doers of the word, not just hearers. And God, I pray that you'd receive all the praise, all of the honor, and all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So real quick, how many of you, this is a participation time, we're going to practice. How many of you have ever ordered something online and it showed up at your house? Real simple, right? How many of you ever ordered something online and showed up at your house and it wasn't what you expected? Right? How many of you ever ordered something at a restaurant and you saw the pictures and you're like, that looks really good. And then you get it and you're like, this doesn't look the same, right? There's a difference. Yeah, thank you for participating. If I don't cue you, you can just do it. But there's a difference often in what we expect versus reality, right? And at times we come to church or we come to God even and we expect God to do something. And when he doesn't do it, we're disappointed with the reality. But I want to help you understand something. Jesus does not meet all of our expectations because Jesus didn't come to meet our expectations. He came to fulfill the plan that God had given him, the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, the plan of reconciliation. So he's not going to meet your expectations unless your expectations are fulfillment of God's plan. And I think you've had real experiences, maybe bad ones, maybe Christians, pastors, people who should have been pointing you in the right direction have disappointed you, have hurt you, have been have not met the expectations that they should have met, perhaps, but God, that's not an accurate reflection of who God is. And I want to set some of you free today of like, people misrepresent God all too often. And we're supposed to represent God, but that's not an accurate reflection of who God is. So I hope you can understand and see a little bit more who God is today. So in the New Testament, so there's an Old Testament, New Testament. New Testament, the first four books of the Bible are called the Gospel accounts. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospel accounts that are all four of these guys are writing their perspective and of the life, the miracles of Jesus. So they're giving some different perspectives, but it's the same story. They're writing the same story. And why I bring this up is we're going to look at actually parts of all four of these Gospels while looking at the same story of the very first Palm Sunday. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospel accounts, four records, all speaking the same story, just from different parts and different perspectives. And when you put them all together, you get to see a really cool picture of the very first Palm Sunday. So we start in Mark chapter 11. It says, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Now, one of the cool things about the Bible is it is historical. These are real towns, real places in real geography, Bethphage and Bethany and Jerusalem, the Mount of Olives. And the Bible lists out all these details that many people go, well, the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales. I don't know about you, but fairy tales usually don't have real places, real people, real things, and real accurate records of history. But here we are. So they're coming from Bethphage, Bethany. They come to these two villages, and Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. So we're going to put this in a little context for us today. So I need two volunteers, and you're going to go down to the nearest dealership. You're going to find a brand new, never driven before F-150, okay? Four-door, I got kids, so four-door, extended bed, that's the nicest one you can find, okay? Never driven before, and just go to the dealership and start taking the truck, okay? And if the owner comes to you and says, hey, what are you doing? I want you just to say, the Lord has need of it. I'll bring it back soon. Soon is a very ambiguous term. It could be 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I don't know. You'll get it back eventually. Okay, who's willing to sign up for that task, right? Most of us, you might say, I'll try it. I guarantee in the course of history, somebody has tried this, and it probably did not work out so well for them. Except for here, Jesus tells these two guys, these two disciples, go untie this donkey and say, the Lord has need of it, and bring it to me. And imagine this place, because we read the Bible oftentimes, and we read the story and go, well, yeah, that's normal. That's not normal to just go into a random village, untie somebody else's donkey, and take it. And then to just say, well, the Lord has need of it. Like, I'm sure somebody tried that before, and it did not work out, even in their time, in their context. But we see what happens. The two disciples, they left. They found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Now, I don't know. It doesn't say how they responded. They said they told them what Jesus said. My perspective is this, is they're over here like, hurry up, Peter, hurry, go, untie that side, get the book. And then the people get, what are you doing? And they say, the Lord has need of it. I don't feel like they were real bold and confident. I'm sure they were just like, the Lord has need of it. And the people said, go ahead, take it. They're probably like, that worked? We should try that again with something else. I can't believe it worked. But they get this donkey. The people gave up this donkey. And it says, then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it. And he sat on it. Now, it's interesting because it wasn't just a donkey, but it was a colt of a donkey, a baby donkey. So it was never ridden before. It was brand new. Again, brand new, never ridden before, never put to work like in that sense, because it was so important that Jesus was fulfilling a prophecy from the Old Testament prophet of Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9, which we actually see in the next couple of verses, it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So there's this prophecy, and I'll help you understand prophecy a little bit. There's Primarily, we see the Old Testament, their prophecies foretelling, speaking of the future of things that are going to come. So many of these, like hundreds of prophecies of the Old Testament, were speaking about the Messiah, about the anointed one, the one who's going to come and rescue the people. The behold, your king is coming, the rescuer, the redeemer, the king, he's coming. And they were prophesying, saying, so you will know the Messiah when you see these things, such as he will be mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. A donkey is used for work, right? The donkey is used to carry people, to carry stuff, to transport, to do work. It's a beast of burden. So literally, Jesus knows what he's doing. He's saying, hey, go get this donkey, and I'm going to ride it because we have to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. And this wasn't just one of the prophecies. Jesus fulfilled hundreds of prophecies, of things that pointed to ahead to know who he is, to know that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the one who's going to come and save God's people. And there's still prophecies today. We're actually going to look at one later on at the end of the message. But prophecies are things looking forward to what God has done, or it's a message from God. So he's fulfilling this prophecy. And it says the disciples, so Matthew 21, verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They put their own cloaks on the donkey, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Now, these branches were palm branches. Some translations say it. This one doesn't specifically. But they weren't just palm branches. They were all kinds of different branches, different trees. And they would spread them out on the ground before them. So if you could picture this, Jerusalem is this city. Walls all around it. It's this big, beautiful city. There's roads leading. So they're coming from the east, from Bethphage and Bethany. They're heading towards Jerusalem. So it would have been a long road. And it was very common for famous people, well-known dignitaries, government, like if the emperor were to come or somebody, Pilate was coming, people from the town would go out to meet them and welcome them if a foreign dignitary was coming. Very similar to today. When foreign dignitaries or leaders come, there's motorcades, there's flashing lights, there's tons of police, there's security, there's all this power to protect that person that's very high importance as they make their way into a town. How does Jesus come? On a baby donkey. Not all the power, all the lights, all the security, and doesn't have the motorcade. He literally comes on a baby donkey with a ragtag bunch of guys, of poor fishermen, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, all these people that they're not the best of the best in the natural sense. They're not the well-distinguished men of God. They're screw-ups, mess-ups, and misfits. Men and women following Jesus, that's his entourage. Jesus, of all the people, he could have rolled with the richest guys. He rolled with the people who knew how poor they were and how desperate they needed him. There's this story of a CEO who, his first day on the job, and it's accredited to a guy, a big tech company. He starts his first day on the job as CEO. Billionaire. He's a billionaire at this point. And his first day, he goes into the bathrooms and starts cleaning toilets. And the staff are like, what are you doing? You're the CEO. How are you cleaning toilets? That's beneath you. And he says, I've cleaned a bunch of toilets. No task is beneath me. And it's used as a leadership model to understand servant leadership. And Jesus was the perfect example of that, that nothing was beneath him. He came humble, serving, sacrificing. That's who King Jesus is. He didn't come with his big fancy entourage and millions of dollars. He came on a baby donkey with his men, with the women and men who were following him. Make no mistake, Jesus is not weak. He's intentional. He has all authority, all power. He has the right to rule, yet he's humble, he's a servant, and he chose to surrender his life. See, in that culture, especially, a conquering king would come on a horse. Even a foreign dignitary would come on a horse to show power, to show might, like a strong stallion or perhaps a Clydesdale. I don't even know if they have those in Israel. But they would come on a strong horse to show the power. Jesus came on a donkey to show peace and humility. He was coming saying, I'm not coming to crush you. I'm coming to save you. Big difference on what Jesus was declaring, and actually that's what the people were shouting to him. So he's making his way on the road towards Jerusalem, and it says the crowds that went before him and that followed him in verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. They were shouting Hosanna. And again, we hear that word Hosanna typically at Palm Sunday because that's what they were shouting. Hosanna means save us or please deliver us, rescue us. The people were shouting to Jesus, saying, save us, Son of David. Save us, Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. They're quoting scripture claiming Jesus to be God, to claiming them to be the one who's going to rescue them. However, they wanted him to rescue them from Roman oppression. So the Jewish people at the time were being oppressed, were being governed by Roman occupation. They were heavily taxed, many times enslaved to the Roman Empire. They wanted set free, right? They wanted this evil regime to get kicked out, and they thought Jesus was going to come to overthrow this political oppression, this political government. But Jesus came not to overthrow a government or even to bring world peace. He came to bring a personal peace, an individual peace that every one of us can have. You see, you can live in the most free country in the entire world, but still be oppressed. Yet you can still live in the most oppressed country in the world and be free. Because our freedom is not based on outward circumstances. Our freedom is not based on the cost of a gallon of gas. Our freedom is not based on the stuff that's happening around us. Our freedom is based on the relationship that we have from knowing Jesus Christ. That who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. You're getting. Hosanna, come save us. He's coming on a donkey. He showed himself as this humble king. And the people are crying out, save us, save us. They want to be set free, but he has a greater freedom available to them. So we looked at Matthew, looked at Mark. Now let's look at Luke. Luke 19, verse 39, says, some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. The Pharisees, they knew the scripture. They knew that they were quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. They knew that the people were crying out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They knew that he was saying he's the Messiah. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they're telling Jesus, hey, tell them to cut it out. Like, the Rome's not going to be happy with this. Because the people are saying, Jesus, come overthrow Rome. And the Pharisees are like, we're going to get in trouble. Or they're saying, hey, you're not the Messiah. Tell your followers to stop saying things like that. And he replies with this bold, audacious statement. He says, if they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. If people kept quiet, the road would burst, the stones would burst into cheers. That creation would cry out. The rocks would cry out. All of creation screams of God's goodness and his glory. And they would say, save us. The world is saying, save us, God. If the people were to remain quiet. So Jesus doesn't tell the people to be quiet. He says, somebody's going to cheer. Somebody's going to welcome Jesus and welcome the king that he truly is. But something so interesting happens. This next verse says, as he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead and he began to weep. Now, we're supposed to be having fun. This is a parade. I mean, I imagine the disciples were Jesus and like, yeah, guys, like, what's up? This is my Jesus. He's my king. We're going to take down the Roman Empire, right? And then they look at Jesus, like, hey, Jesus, you're not supposed to be crying right now. Like, are those tears of joy? Like, why are you crying? Because it was supposed to be a celebration, a triumphal entry into the city. Yet here's Jesus. It says, as he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead. He began to weep. Now, there's two times recorded in the Bible that says Jesus wept. The first time Jesus wept was when Lazarus died. His good friend Lazarus, he died, and the word weep there means he shed a tear. It was like he's a little sad. Now, a little sad because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus back from the dead. I think he was sad because of the sisters that were crying, and he felt compassion for them. But this word for weep is that he was wailing and sobbing. Can you picture this, like, a parade. Everyone cheering, people taking off their garments and laying them before the donkey, and they're waving palm branches. And the palm branches, they represent victory and triumph. So everyone's like, yeah, this is our victory parade. Jesus is going to overthrow the government. And he's weeping and wailing. And it's not on the screen, but the next couple verses actually say, Jesus gives his explanation. He says, I wish you, of all people, would understand the way of peace. He's looking out over Jerusalem. He sees the city, this temple, the holy temple of God, God's people, the capital of the Jewish faith, of God's people. And he looks upon those people and he says, how can you guys, you of all people should know who I am. You of all people, you know the scriptures better than all the Samaritans and all the other people. You of all people should know. And he weeps because of their deception. He weeps because they're missing it. He weeps because they're so close to God, yet they miss the whole picture. They miss the meaning of it all. And he's wailing and he's grieving because he knows that they're not going to make it. They're not going to follow him. Many of those same people who were crying, Hosanna in the highest, are some of the same people who yelled, crucify him, just a few days later. They were missing it. They were close physically, but far spiritually. You can attend church, you can enjoy worship, you can say amen to everything I say, but not fully surrender your life to Jesus. And we look good on the outside, but unless there's a transformation on the inside, it's not going to last. It's not going to be something that changes not just our life, but the lives of those around us. It's like going to the gym. You can show up at the gym. You can watch other people work out. You can even talk about fitness and all the weights and the exercises and the machines and everything they do. But if you don't engage personally, you're not going to see any results. Nothing actually changes. So proximity to Jesus, proximity to church, is not the same as surrender to Jesus. So just being close to him is very different than surrendering to him. So what's one of the practical ways you can do this? One of the practical ways is you can start to help other people. Get engaged. One, be here on Sunday. And again, it's good. It's good going to the gym. It's good talking about fitness because it's probably one or two steps closer to you actually doing something, right? It's good being in church. It's good worshiping. It's good saying amen because it gets you a little bit closer to actually engaging and participating with what God is doing through his church and through this area. You can invite somebody to come with you. Next Sunday, Easter Sunday, of all the weeks to get somebody to come to church with you, not because you want something from them, because you want something for them. Inviting people to come is like, there's nothing that I want from you other than I want you to experience the peace, that freedom that comes when you know Jesus Christ. And invite people to come with you next week. The week after Easter on April 12th, we have our next Steps class. The next time we're going to have Next Steps, we're going to help you learn how you can get involved, how you can serve on a team, how you can contribute and really be more involved and actually participate here at Freedom Church specifically. But it starts with us surrendering our lives to Jesus. So we looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke. Now let's look at the gospel account of John. John chapter 12, it says, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priest decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Now, I kind of find this funny because Lazarus was the guy who died, Jesus brought back to life. And now the Pharisees, they're trying to kill the guy that was dead and is now back alive, right? Like, how do you kill a guy that came back from the dead? Like, I'd be kind of afraid of that. But he says all these people, they flocked to see Jesus, and they also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus raised from the dead, because Lazarus had a pretty cool testimony. He literally died physically, but then Jesus brought him back to life. And many times we think of like, well, yeah, that's cool to have that kind of testimony, right? And people that bring people to Jesus often have a testimony. They're sharing a story of their life. Like Lazarus would go around and say, hey, I was dead and now I'm alive. And the thing in the middle was Jesus and I had nothing to do with it. But man, Jesus is really cool. I'm going to follow him. Like that simple story, but all of us think, well, that's such an extreme, miraculous story. But let me tell you, every single one of your stories is a miracle. Every one of your stories is that you once were dead and now you're alive. Not physically, some of you maybe physically, but not physically, but spiritually. We were all spiritually dead. We were separated from God because of our sin. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, overcoming sin and death, now we enter a new kingdom. No longer living in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of light. We're no longer dead, but now we're alive. That's a testimony that every single one of you can have. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you have a relationship with Jesus, that's your story. That's a miracle. Every single salvation, every single life changed and transformed by the power of God is a miracle. That you once were dead and now you're alive. That's our story as well. So we can tell people, we can lead people to Jesus because of our testimony. But here it gets even better. In verse 17, it says, many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. It wasn't just Lazarus telling people. It was the people who saw and heard about Lazarus who were telling people. So just last Sunday, we had 9 people take their next step being water baptized right here. Every one of them has a testimony. Some shared a little more of their testimony. All of us can go and say, hey, I heard a story about this guy. This guy shared this. A life changed and transformed. A life of death and dead religion to now a living relationship with Jesus. I saw that person who took that step being water baptized. It says, many people come to Jesus when we tell other people about what we see. What we see Jesus doing, what we hear of other people's stories. We can testify, not just our own story, which is amazing as it is, but even testify of other people's stories as well. And people will come to Jesus. They will come and experience. They wanted to see. I wanted to come see and hear about this Jesus you're talking about. I want to meet this Lazarus, this guy whose testimony. Several of you in the room that got baptized last week, you are walking testimony. Like, go talk to the people who got baptized last week and ask them the story. They'll tell you more about Jesus. They don't have a theology degree or doctorate, but they can tell you about Jesus and how he's changed their life. That's what's most important. It says, but then the Pharisees, again, the religious leaders, the guys who should be celebrating this the most, they said to each other, there's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him. They were disappointed that everyone was following Jesus, yet they should have seen, they should have known who Jesus was. He proved himself over and over again, fulfilling hundreds of prophecies, yet they missed it. And sometimes I believe some of the most religious people can miss out on the heart, on the relationship, and the meaning that we are supposed to have by having a relationship with Jesus. So Jesus comes, as we just read, as a humble king riding a donkey. He fulfilled a prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And I mentioned there's going to be another prophecy that we look at now, the second coming of Jesus. Jesus came first as an infant, born of a virgin, same story every Christmas, right? He came into Jerusalem as a humble king. He chose to lay down his life as a sacrifice for us. But when he comes back, he's not coming back as a humble king. He's coming back as a warrior king, as a conquering king. And in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16, there's this vision that is a prophecy. So when John, the apostle John, is writing this, God's given him a vision, a prophecy looking ahead to the future of when Jesus returns. He says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Amen. That's the second coming of Jesus. He's not coming as a humble king riding on a donkey. He's coming on a war horse, on a white horse. He is faithful and true. He does judge. He does wage war on all the things that have been oppressing and terrorizing his people. That the oppression you're facing, you can be free from. God wants to set you free from the oppression of your mind, from the oppression of worry, of all the stuff of the world, of holding you down and holding you back from the fear and the doubt and the panic and the stress of life that we live in. He wants to set you free. He wants to break that off, and he's coming back with blazing fire in his eyes, a crown of on many crowns on his head, because he's not just a king. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says his name is the Word of God, the Bible, the Word of God. This is Jesus. Jesus is all through the Word of God. But then he continues in verse 14. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's not just one king. He's not just one Lord. He is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He doesn't come just to save us. He comes to lead us. He comes to conquer, to dominate. He is going to come, and he wants us. Those people riding with him are the saints, the followers of Jesus. We get to be on that victory, fighting against evil. He says he's going to come strike down the nations. He's going to overthrow the government. He's going to overthrow the nations, not to destroy them, but to bring the wrath of God for anyone who is not following him. He's going to bring destruction unless we've put our trust in him, unless we've surrendered to him. He says he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We got to stop waving palm branches and saying, Jesus, help us, and start saying, Jesus, I surrender to you. Where he moves from Savior to King, where yes, we need him to save us from our sins. We need him to forgive us. We need his forgiveness and his redemption. But man, we need to surrender our lives to him even more. And I believe some of you, you've been coming to church, you've been in church before, maybe for years. You're close to Jesus. You've heard the stories, but you've never surrendered your life to him. Not fully, not completely saying, God, my life is not my own. I give it all to you. To literally bow down before him and say, King, you are my king. You are my Lord. Of all the kings, of all the lords, of all the things that grip our hearts and we put on the throne of our lives, Jesus is the one who should be on the throne of our lives. Would you please stand to your feet if you're able to? Palm Sunday is about a king who came, but the story doesn't end there. As I mentioned, Friday, we're going to remember the cross and the crucifixion. Sunday, the resurrection is coming. That Jesus didn't stay dead in the tomb. And I can't wait till next Sunday to talk about the resurrection power, the life-giving power that you have available to you. It starts with you saying, my life is not my own. Jesus, I confess, I've been living a certain way. I've been thinking certain ways, maybe even trying really hard to be good, but you've never surrendered to Jesus. I invite you to take this moment to really be reflective. I invite everyone just to close your eyes, even at home, if you're watching online, just close your eyes, because it eliminates the distractions. And ask yourself, am I just close to Jesus, or am I surrendered to Jesus? Do I just know about God? Do I really know him? Do I have a relationship with him? Not because you're so good or anything you've done, but because he is so good. Because he is so faithful. He is so true. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. He wants you to repent of your sins and trust in him, to fully surrender your life to his. He doesn't come to take suggestions. He came to rule and to reign. And when he comes back, I want to make sure you are there with him on the right side of eternity. So with every eye closed, I just offer you this moment. If you're here today and you say either you need to surrender your life to Jesus, or you say, I need to re-surrender my life to Jesus. Maybe you did once before and you need to re-surrender, re-commit. I just want you to do something real simple. Right where you are, right where you're standing, I'm going to pray for you. But if you want to surrender your life to Jesus, or re-surrender your life, I just want you to slip up your hand right where you are. Amen. Amen. I see those hands. Keep anyone else? You want to surrender your life right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for every single person who raised their hand, God, every heart that you're touching right now, every person you're speaking to, God, that they know they need to surrender more of their life to you. Or God, they need to surrender for the very first time. God, to trust you as their King, as their Lord, not just forgiving them of their sins, but now, God, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God, not that we make you that, you already are. So God, I pray that each and every one of us would surrender our lives to you, that we'd submit and surrender to what you say for each and every one of our lives. God, I pray for those who made that decision, God, that they would take their next steps. God, that they would stay the course. They would continue to follow you more closely than they've ever followed you. God, seeking to know you, to know your voice, to know what steps they're supposed to take. And God, I pray for every single one of us that we would do everything we can to welcome and invite more people, to tell more people about you, to share the testimony and the miracle that you have done in each and every one of our lives. God, may we brag on you everywhere we go. May we see your kingdom grow, your church be built, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, you could be seated, and let's give God a great big hand as well. Everyone who just made that decision, we say welcome home. Such a great, best decision you've ever made in your life. And everyone watching online, or if you're here in the room, we want you to fill out a card. You can actually tap your phone to the seat back in front of you. There's a I want to surrender Jesus option on there, or online. You can actually sign up to be baptized. We want you to be baptized. So last Sunday, we had 9 people get baptized. We're looking and planning the next one probably in a month or so from now. We're going to celebrate more people getting baptized. There's already several people signed up ready to go for that. So we're going to be wanting you to take that next step. But you fill out that information on the seat back in front of you. We will be able to follow up with you and give you your next step. So without further ado, Jared, our youth leader, is going to come on up and close us out.
Amen. Amen. We're going to continue these acts of worship for an opportunity to give. And, you know, as we're reading about Palm Sunday, there's a unique parallel I see really along the whole story, but specifically in Luke chapter 19. You know, we know it took place over 2,000 years ago, but there's a parallel to our lives, I believe, here and now. So Jesus, right, is riding into town, and he's going to fulfill the will of God. He's going to fulfill the very purpose why God put him on the earth. And what's really fascinating is that people were giving up what they had and laying it and carving a path before him so that he could fulfill the will and the plan, the purposes that God had for him. What's really unique and fascinating is that, as Pastor Eric mentioned, many of them didn't really fully understand or know what was going on. They didn't have the full picture. Now I'm going to go back and read Luke 19 because it's such a fascinating parallel. It says, as he rode along, the crowds spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And so today in 2026, we still have an opportunity as his followers to pave a way for the will of Jesus to be fulfilled in our lives and in the lives of the community. And so how do we do that? Well, God's uniquely gifted each and every one of us with unique giftings. He's allotted to us certain amounts of time, and he's also given us various resources. You know, in this circumstance, they were throwing along their cloaks and their garments. So we have an opportunity to give. I'm not suggesting you give us your jacket or lay your jackets up here in the front necessarily, but he has given us means to produce wealth. And what's so awesome is that with our time, with our giftings, and even with our resources, our finances, we get to be a part of Jesus paving a way, having his will fulfilled in people's lives here in the surrounding communities. So I encourage you here today, just as they did on Palm Sunday, the very first Palm Sunday, we again have a unique opportunity to give so that the will of God will be fulfilled and that we will have a great part. And guess what? We may not even see how it all plays out, just like some of them didn't really fully recognize what was happening. But on the other side of eternity, bet your bottom dollar that we're going to have a unique scope of history of what we got to participate in. So there's several ways to give this morning. We have a giving station in the back of the room for cash or check. If your bank accepts Zelle, you can actually scan the Freedom Church Zelle QR code. You can scan a tap card in front of you and go to the website, select give. We make it very easy to give. We believe that there is unique transformation that happens when we give to be a part of God's will being fulfilled in our lives and through our lives. Let's pray and unite our hearts together. Father, I thank you so much. And I thank you, Jesus, that you invite us, Lord, to declare that you are the conquering king. You conquered sin, death, and hell. You overthrew all wickedness and disaster. And we thank you, God, that even in the darkest of times, when everything and all hope looked lost, Lord, that you came out victorious, assuring us new life and victory in you. And Jesus, we want to be a part of your plan, your will be fulfilled, that as many people as possible would know you as their conquering King God. So as we prepare our hearts to give, we ask every dollar, every cent, Lord, you would use to multiply and expand your kingdom, your influence here in Murraysville, Monroeville, and the surrounding communities. We thank you so much and we love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you're new here with us this morning, we just want to say welcome. Thank you so much for choosing to spend part of your Sunday with us and celebrate Palm Sunday. We actually have a unique opportunity. We love to get to know you first and foremost, keep you up to date with awesome things that God is doing in and through our church. Also, if you fill out a connection card, scan that QR code or the tap card in front of you, leave some information. We'll keep you looped in on how you can be involved. Also, we gave you your first Easter present. I was given permission to unwrap this gift here. And so we got some goodies in this bag, and I just wanted you to see some of them and why it's important. There's actually a sticker at the bottom of the bag, and it will not come out. It's sticking to the bottom of the bag. So you got a Freedom Church sticker. We have a Freedom Church magnet. You could put it on your car or leave it on your refrigerator. I don't know about you. I see the fridge a lot, so I'm going and seeing this quite often. And we also have a Freedom Church pen. Now, why this is important is because I don't know about you, but Monday happens. And sometimes I need a reminder to remember the great experience that I got to have with God in his community here at Freedom Church. So this is a wonderful opportunity just for me to reflect and remember, see, Jesus, you are King. In the midst of a chaotic day, Jesus, you are King. And also an opportunity to show others and invite others to know him as King as well. So a great, great time. I encourage you, go to the back, fill out a connection card, grab a gift on your way out. We would love to get to know you. Also get to celebrate, as Pastor Eric shared, Good Friday, victorious King Jesus conquered death on the cross. And we get to celebrate that here together on Friday. It's an easy time of year to invite friends, family, neighbors, coworkers to come on out and really, really focus on what he accomplished on the cross. There will not be childcare provided. We're going to participate actively. We got to out-worship the kids, guys. Like, we got to set the tone. So they'll be in here worshiping with us Good Friday. It's going to be an awesome time. Good Friday is not good without Resurrection Sunday. So Easter Sunday, you can come on out, celebrate our risen King, and it's going to be just a wonderful time to really, truly reflect and remember why we have the hope that we have and the life we get to have in him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, can please stand to your feet. I'm going to pray, and you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. What a privilege it is, Lord, to worship you. To remember your triumphal entry, Jesus, that even when our plans or our expectations aren't lining up, Lord, you have something better. And Father, I ask this week that you would help us to remember that, that you'd help us pause, remember, and reflect that you are the triumphant King, the King who brings peace, and also the King that goes on our behalf and fights wars on behalf of us, God. We thank you we can rest secure in that. I pray a blessing on every family represented online. Lord, that we would remember and share with as many people as possible how great you are. It's in your precious name we pray, amen. Have a great and awesome week, everyone. Take care.